I don't know if the first time you ever said I love you to somebody, you understood what that really meant. I remember telling my wife for the first time, and she turned to me and said, "You're crazy. You don't know what you're talking about." She wasn't my wife, by the way, at that time. We were still dating, and she wasn't sure I had a clue. And I don't know that I had a clue looking back. I thought I had a clue then, obviously. I think I have a clue now. About what that means to be in love with somebody. And I think I know a little bit about what it means to be in love with God and in love with His Word. I do know this. I don't know all there is about that. I haven't grasped the full depth and breadth of God's love for me. And I certainly have not experienced the depth and breadth, I hope, of the love I have for Him. But I do think there's a point in time comes in our lives. For me, I was 16, really. I'd heard of Jesus when I was young and went to church from about 7 years old on up. Gave my heart to Christ when I was eight. But I think I really fell in love with God, if that's the right way to put that. And I hope you understand the verbiage, when I was 16. I got my first Bible when I was 16. Now, I don't mean that I didn't have a Bible before that, but it was my first real Bible. It was the first one made out of leather. Up to that point, it was always paper, because you never give kids good Bibles back in those days. And so I had the cheap Bible. And I remember when I turned 16, my mother took me down. She asked me what I wanted for my birthday present. And so she took me to the Bible bookstore, and I bought my first Schofield reference leather Bible. So that sends me back a few years. And boy, I tell you, I just loved that thing. And I still have it in my office. It says Tommy on the front of it. Tells you how old it is. But anyway, I read that and read that. And I think I must have been 6 months with the Bible at that point in time. And I was in my room, and I was reading through Matthew's Gospel. And I was reading Matthew 27. And I think for the very first time in my life, it dawned on me of the love of God for me as a person. And I read the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and I think I really fell in love with God then. That was really the first time it dawned on me the reality of God's love. Just struck me and hit me. And I think it's been a growing experience for me over these years. And this morning I'd like to talk a little bit about that kind of love. I don't want to talk so much about how you express it, because I think everyone expresses those things differently. Some through music, some through reflection, some through reading, some through study. There's a lot of ways that we express our love to God. And each of us are different in that regard. But we all have something in common. We have someone great to love. And we have someone great who loves us. And it's a marvelous thing to be loved by the Savior. A lot of people in the world have hard times because they don't experience much love outside of those realms. It's a great thing as a believer to know that there is one who sticks closer to their brother, and there's one who will love us beyond what we'll ever comprehend, the depth and breadth of that love. And it's a love that will never leave us, and it's a glorious thing to experience the love of God. And I want to talk about those things this morning. Gracious Heavenly Father, again, as we open your word, we pray that our hearts will be open to the message you have for us, that you'll motivate us and you'll move us, you'll grant us understanding, you'll give us clarity of thought. I pray you'll give me clarity of voice and thought as I speak. Pray that I give the true sense of the passages of Scripture, and Lord, we might take that true sense of Scripture and apply it in our lives in such a way that our glorious Savior will be glorified and honored, and that He will be exalted above all things and all people. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. John's Gospel, chapter 13, is where I'd like to begin this morning. And on occasion, if I get going too fast through the Scripture references, feel free to just take a moment to reflect and listen, and I'll try to read them in such a way that we're not confused about it. But we're in the latter part of chapter 13 of John's Gospel. Jesus is talking to his disciples. He makes this comment to them, and we'll talk about the context momentarily, but he says in verse 34, he says, a new commandment. And I don't know what crossed their minds initially when he said that. Oh no, another rule, as so often people would do. He says, I give you a new commandment. He says that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now, this wasn't unique, really, in the sense of the word of love. There's many passages of Scripture. There's a great passage that everyone should read, Deuteronomy chapter 6. And in that passage of Scripture, one of the admonitions that Lord God gave Israel was that they were to love of the Lord their God. That was a requirement for those who were Israelites, who claimed to be followers of Jehovah. They were supposed to give him all their heart, all their soul, and all their mind. They were supposed to love him that way. If you will, kind of with all of you. It wasn't supposed to be parceled out to the Lord. There weren't supposed to be reservations the way you love God. It was supposed to be every part of your being was supposed to love God. And that was required among Israelites. Deuteronomy chapter 12, he repeats that same thing. He says, the Lord God requires of you to fear him, to walk in his ways, to serve him. And then he says, and to love him with all of your heart. To go to an Israelite who truly understands those precepts, he could clearly tell you that it was required of God that he should love him. It was clearly understood that this was something that true followers of Jehovah would do. I don't think that's any different than what we would expect of believers today. I think we would expect of believers that they would follow and love the Lord Jesus Christ. We sing of it. We speak of it. We see it in writings. Books speak of it often. We verbalize it. We give testimonies. We talk often of that love. But I don't think that's different. And as you read through the Scriptures, it's clear all the way through the entire Old Testament that it was a characteristic that all believers, all followers of Jehovah would obviously be people that love the Lord your God. In Deuteronomy, he even talks about it, even in light of the circumcision of the heart that Paul refers to in the book of Romans. He says that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you might live. It was attached to the blessings in their lives. It was clearly an Old Testament understanding of all those who claimed to be followers of God, followers of this book, that they would be people who loved God. You think of the Old Testament commandments? Do you think of some commandments that would clearly indicate that we as believers, or believers of the Old Testament, were to be people who followed the love and loved the Lord Jesus Christ? Don't you clearly see, even in those Ten Commandments, clearly earmarks in there that God is above all other gods, and that we're supposed to love God above everything, that he should be supreme in our lives? When Joshua led the people of Israel into the land of Palestine, he admonished them to follow God's laws, God's precepts, and he said clearly, he says, you need to know that your blessings in this land will be definitely dependent upon whether you love God with all your soul, all your heart, all your mind, with every ounce of your being, all the way through Scripture. And as you find the New Testament, and I hate to make those distinctions that say that one isn't the same as the other, but in the New Testament writings, you find the same issues raised. All the way through the Gospels, you'll find the Lord referring to loving God with all your soul, all your mind, all your being, everything that you are. He says that all the law is hinged on two commandments. Remember, loving God and loving others. And everything's hinged to that. If you love God and you love others, then you've got it made. You're doing what's right. You understand what this is all about. Paul says that if you love people, you won't do them any harm. It's hard to do harm to people that you love. And people say, well, I love you, but I'm going to do this to you. No, well, they aren't loving you then. Not when they do mean and ornery things and things that are very unkind to people. I think it's clear in Scripture, as best I understand it, as I read through the Scripture, and obviously there's many, many verses of Scripture that we could read that would cite these things, and I don't want to take the time to do that, just to know that God's Word is clear and universal, that those who say they want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ or they want to follow Jehovah God were required to love Him. That was requirement, and that was clear. So Jesus comes on, He says, I want to give you a new commandment. And I don't know if that new commandment confuses you. How could it be a new commandment that's been there forever? How could it be something, a new requirement, if in fact it's something that was always required? And yet I think there is something new in this passage of Scripture, and I think there is something new about the way the Lord Jesus Christ taught about love. There's just a hint to it, if you will, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. You'll turn there just for a moment. Commonly referred to as the section on the Sermon on the Mount. In the latter part of chapter 5, he starts in verse 43, and he makes this comment. He says, you have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That probably is a reference to both a passage in Leviticus 19 and Deuteronomy 23 about neighbors and enemies and so forth. He says, you've heard this said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Then he makes this comment, verse 45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for He makes His sun rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Therefore, you shall be, and I rather would use the word mature or complete, so we don't get the idea of moral perfection here, then you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. I think there's at least a hint in this passage of Scripture by the Lord in this sermon that I think is more of a condemnation on Israel rather than a commendation. But in this passage of Scripture, that there's something different about the love that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to teach in the course of His ministry, that there's something beyond what they were thinking, at least. It was beyond their thought process. Because it's quite easy, as we all know, to love people who are nice kind of people. All of us know people in this congregation that we find quite easy to love. I mean, they're just, you know, nice, amicable, people that are pleasant to be around. They're not obnoxious. And we also know in other churches they have people who are not as amicable, not as nice, a little more obnoxious. All of us know what it's like to have good neighbors, the other kind of neighbor. And know it's easy to love a person that's a person easy to love. But sometimes it's tough to love somebody. I'm sure that even some of you husbands and wives on occasion find it difficult, knowing as you as well as I know you, that it might be difficult for you to love you. I love my wife tremendously at this point in time. But sometimes we find it difficult. And I think at least he hints in this passage of Scripture that there's something different that they needed to understand, that there was something more than just, all right, here's a good person, here's a good neighbor, I need to love that person, and this is an enemy, and I don't love him anymore. And he's going to broaden their understanding a little bit that, well, love, it goes beyond those parameters. Love is beyond that. It sees life differently than that little narrow scope that people have. And I think if we understand anything about the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry, He was constantly broadening the scope of thinking of His disciples, trying to help them think outside this little box that they were involved in Judaism, that had these narrow rules and regulations and do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this. And that if you do this and don't do this, you're a good person. And He was always challenging them that really the issue isn't do this, don't do this. It's think this and think this and don't think that. And be right in your heart so that you will do what's right because of what you think. Not you do right just because you do right. And He's always moving them beyond those things. And I think this issue of love needs to be moved beyond a duty. Nobody wants to be loved out of duty. Nobody. Nobody wants someone, well, I'm going to be nice to you. Can you imagine, ladies, your husband comes and says, well, good night, get dressed. It's Valentine's Day. You got to take you out. What do you want, McDonald's, Wendy's? I'm going to give you a choice. You know, just hurry it up because the game comes on at 9 and we got to get back. And the wife goes, oh, dear, thank you so much. Nobody wants that kind of expression of love. Nobody wants that. It just, it's hollow. It's empty. It's not real. And I think that the Lord Jesus Christ is trying to help them understand that. And that's, I think, the point of John's gospel. And if you turn back there, we'll spend the remainder of our time in this passage of Scripture, John 13. And I don't know your theological bents about the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know where you are in the whole scheme of progressive revelations and so forth. I've always thought this revelation is always progressive. I progressively know more and more, or less and less, as far as that goes. And so I think there's always a progressiveness, if you will, in my study of Scripture, and hopefully in the study of my Scripture and your study, you're progressing in your understanding of Scripture. But I think there's something new that happened in this passage of Scripture. Start in verse 1. It was before the feast of the Passover, and Jesus knew something that they did not know. That's not a surprise, is it? He knew that it's coming, that he would depart from this world. And in the context of that departure, that meant he knew all that was attached to that. That there was coming, just in moments from now, a group of soldiers that would arrest him, that he would be interrogated, that he would be beaten, and that he'd be scourged in an unbelievable manner, and that he'd be taken to a cruel cross and hung on that cross, and that he would die for sinners. He knew that was imminent. And in that knowledge that his hour had come, he says these words. He says, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, this is verse 1, and that he would depart out of this world to the Father, next phrase, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. I just absolutely love that phrase. That's one of those things I hang my hat on, if you know what I mean. When things aren't going well or things aren't going like I think they should go, and sometimes they don't go like they think they should go, it's a great place to hang your hat. It's a great place to take your coat off and say, wow, isn't this good that no matter what's going on, how it's going, or how it appears to me going, I can count on this, that I got a Savior who always loves me. Always. What a great place to be in the fellowship and in the hands of God. And it says that the Lord loved them to the end. Even in the midst of the knowledge of him going to the cross, he loved them to the end because I'm sure it was the love that he had for them that put him on the cross in the first place. And so the devil had come and had put in the heart of Judas Iscariot this betrayal in verse 2. And there was a knowledge that the Father had given all these things and that it was all happening as God had intended. And in verse 4, it tells us he gets up from supper, he lays aside his garments, he takes a towel, he girds himself, he pours water into a basin, and he proceeds to clean the feet of the disciples. Isn't this the God of the universe? Isn't this the one whose word spoke and the world came into existence? Isn't this the one who just in moments would die for sinners on the cross? And did he not know these things? And yet he girds himself with a towel and proceeds to clean the disciples' feet? Can you imagine? Beyond comprehension. He loved them and he loved them to the end. And he cleaned their feet. We know the story about Peter, don't do it. Jesus says, I've got to do it. And he says, well, all right, if you can do my feet, do all of me and all those kind of things. Peter was just a little impetuous. And Jesus says, no, 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 and I don't want to get into the details of that issue and call all those the things remembrance, but he cleans all their feet. They're all there around this table, and we know, we've heard the story of how this was the most menial of all tasks in the household, and we all know the story about that normally you would have a servant who is the lowest man in the totem pole would be the person who would clean the feet of the people coming into your house, and that there was obviously no one that was doing that in the household, and no one cleaned the feet of the disciples when they came into this house. And Jesus did this, and we know all the illustrations of it. I want you to notice what Jesus says about it. Verse 12. After he washed their feet, he had taken his garments, and he reclined again at the table. And he asked this question, do you know what I have done? Do you know what I have done? I suppose he could ask him, do you know why I've done it? I suppose he could have said, do you know the significance of what I have done? I suppose he could have said, we need to take some time to reflect on this. But I think he's going to get down to the brass tacks. Do you know what I've done here? You know what this is all about? What in the world have I done? I notice Peter doesn't rush to an answer. In this passage, he'd already tried that before, just previously, and realized that the best course of a wise person is to shut up. You can quote me on that. He says, do you know what I've done? Verse 13, he says, you call me teacher, and you call me Lord. He says, you are right. I am teacher. I am Lord. In reality, I am the most significant person you have ever met. I'm God Almighty, is who I am. You were correct in assuming these things and calling me these things. He says, if I'm that, verse 14, if I am the Lord, and if I am the teacher, and if I am that, and I wash your feet, next phrase, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Do you know what I've done? Verse 15, I have given you what? I've given you an example that you also shall do as I did to you. Why? Because truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. For if you've known these things, you are blessed if you, next phrase, do them. We sit and open a songbook. We see words flash on the screen, and we sing these songs, and we say, I love you, Lord, I love you, Lord, I love you, Lord. And I think it's a wonderful thing that we express to God how we feel in a verbal way. Love of God goes beyond the expression of the words of how we feel. Love of God expresses it in how we do about the love that we have toward God. The blessedness is in the doing. The blessedness is in that the love moves us to do. It's not that we do in order to show we love. It's we love and therefore we do. Do you understand the difference? I don't want to sit and think, okay, here's my wife, here's my kids. I'm going to prove that I love them. And somehow I'm going to do these things and this is going to prove it to them. If that's your thinking, get out of that thinking. It's not the way it works. If I truly love, I will truly do. People sit back and say, well, we got to motivate people to do right. Well, maybe. When I had little kids, and I don't have little kids at home anymore, there were times I did what I could to motivate kids to do right. You understand the word motivation, I hope. And I want to motivate them. Lee is 28 years old. If I have to continue to motivate Lee like he was three, I'm not going to let Lee live in my house. It would drive me crazy. Can you imagine motivating Lee? Look at Lee. Is he motivatable? Is that a word? Motivate. If we think somehow that our job as believers is to try to help motivate people to express their love and to show their love, maybe that's true for really immature believers, but it would seem to me that the better course of action is that we challenge people to learn to love the Lord Savior. And that when they loved him, there would be no struggle in the expression of that love and doing. If I sit back as a church and leadership looks and says, well, we got to get more people involved and do this and do that and motivate them and strong-arm them and manipulate them and get them to do these things, what do we have when we're done? We have nothing more than what Jesus faced when he started his ministry here. He found people who did because they were duty-bound. We need to be like Paul says, that the love of God constrains me. It's, I'm so filled with love for the Savior, how could I but do this? I could do nothing more than this. I could do nothing less than this. I'm so moved by that, that how could I not make the sacrifices? The strange thing of the passage of Scripture isn't that Jesus took the towel and girded himself to clean the feet of the disciples. The strange thing of the passage is that no one else did. That's the strange thing. And we say, boy, if I was there, I wouldn't have let him do that. I would have been the one to run and jump and do that, right? I don't know. I wish that were so. But I wonder what sacrifices of love that we have shown. The great master and teacher showed us what love was all about. And so when he comes later in this passage of Scripture, he makes this comment. He speaks often then further about his betrayal and about the crucifixion. And then he comes to this passage we read when we began, the latter part of the chapter, verse 33. He says, little children, I am with you a little while longer. You're going to seek me. And as I said to the Jews, and now I'm also saying to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. But, watch, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, and then will you join with me in reading the next phrase, as I have loved you. Whatever your bent on progressive revelation, there is a new thought process, at least in the revelation of what love is all about. Because now we've had the distinct privilege and joy to know how Jesus loves. The Jews could sit back and say, well, we know God loves us because God chose us even though we weren't the greatest of all nations. We know God loves us and chose us even though we weren't the strongest of all nations, but God showed his love toward us. We know God loved us because when Balaam wanted to curse us, he intervened and didn't even allow Balaam to curse us because he loves us. We know God loves us because he provided a means of sacrifice for sin, provided the temple, provided the sacrificial animals in order to alleviate the sin problem, to make atonement for sin. And we know God loves us. And the Jews could clearly say they knew what God's love was in relationship to Jehovah God. The uniqueness and the newness of this command is now he had betrayed, what has been betrayed for us is the image of the Lord Jesus Christ in love. If you will, we've got a better, if you will, or at least a broadened understanding of what love is all about. And what clearer way could he have done that than to gird himself with a towel and clean the feet of his disciples? Because love doesn't seek for the best seat in the house. Love doesn't look for others to meet the needs. Love looks for a way to express itself to those who are in need. I'm disappointed with where the church, not this collect church, but the church in a collective sense, of people who are in churches looking and saying, well, that church isn't doing anything for me. Or I go to this church because of what it can do for me or what I'm going to get out of it. rather than what they're going to put into it. We have fallen into a horribly self-centered perspective when it comes to church. A new commandment because we have a new example. Jesus Christ, it says, came to reveal to us truth and grace. And part of that truth is a revelation of who Jesus Christ is in a way that we've never known before. We've never seen before. Peter says that we find his life and his example, and then he challenges us to walk after him. Paul says, be an imitator of me as I am an imitator of Christ on three different occasions. This is a new commandment because we have new information. We have a better understanding of what love is all about. Say, well, I don't know what love is all about. Well, let me suggest what you should do is read the Gospels. The man comes to Christ and he's distraught about life and he doesn't know what's happening and he's perplexed about eternity and he's asking Christ all these questions and Christ is asking him questions back and it says he was a man that was good, but not, if you will, saved, if you will. And it says that Jesus, it says, loved this man. Jesus comes to the very thrones of Jerusalem and looks at Jerusalem that would not many days from that point on crucify him. And he sits at this and weeps for Jerusalem because of the love he had for them. John's Gospel chapter 10 clearly indicates that Jesus, the great shepherd, loves the sheep. As a shepherd of the sheep, he gives his life for the sheep. We have a better picture of the reality of the love of God than anybody ever in the history of the world because we have recorded for us the history and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in this book. So I don't know what love looks like. Well, then you haven't read the scripture. It's loving isn't new. It's loving like Jesus that's new. That's the new commandment. It's a love that seeks to serve, willingly humbling itself to do, if you will, the most unseemly task that's available to meet the needs of others. If you will, to do that which nobody else wants to do. Swallow our pride, give up our own desires, to seek to do His desires to meet the needs of others. It's not just giving what's left over, it's giving what's best. John's Gospel, chapter 15, he talks about the vine and our connection. And he talks about the love in that passage of Scripture. And he repeats over and over again that there's this new relationship. This love that he's talking, that he's demanding from us, is based upon this new relationship. As I abide in him, I'll learn what this is all about. People say, well, you know, I don't understand love and I don't know how to express it and so forth. May I suggest to you is that as you abide in Him, it becomes a natural sense of who you are to express your love. Now, maybe not in a verbal way, possibly, but obviously it's a way that God wants us to do that, to give our very best. How often you read in the Scriptures that Jesus Christ loved the world, and because He loved the world, He gave His life for that world. He even says to husbands in Ephesians 5, you're supposed to love husbands supposed to love their wives like Christ loved the church. And then he says, how did Christ love the church? He gave himself for it, for her benefit. Christ died for sinners. He is the propitiation for our sins because he loved us. It's a characteristic of the Scriptures. And the commandment that Jesus Christ gave to these disciples is to love Christ, love God just like Christ. To love one another just like Christ loved us. It's a new commandment because now we see the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated in a way that we've never known before. And it's this new relationship with the Spirit of God. So let me suggest to you just a couple things in relationship to that. And I want you to turn to Galatians in closing here this morning, chapter 5, that may help us to bring this together. I believe personally that we're unique. I think uniqueness of us today is that the Holy Spirit dwells inside of us. I can't say I understand fully all the nuances of the Old Testament economy, but I can say that the Holy Spirit today dwells inside of us in a unique way. And because of that, we are, if you will, as Paul says, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I appreciate the fact that the Holy Spirit is an enabler. I appreciate that. I appreciate that the Holy Spirit gives strength and courage to do the remarkable. I appreciate that the Holy Spirit can give us grace and strength to say things we would not have said otherwise. I appreciate that. I appreciate that the Holy Spirit is a gift to us, and that as a result that there's a giftedness involved in the believer, and that it may demonstrate itself in all kinds of fashions, and which I'm not getting into this morning. I'm disappointed with people's mentality that somehow they left off the most critical aspect of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and find in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. He says this, he says, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. The fruit of the Spirit, the byproduct of the Spirit of God within us, may be all the things I mentioned previous. But I can say this for sure, that I do not know about the giftedness. I do not know what God might perchance want to do in a giftedness way with you. I do not know what God might want to do in an enabling way for you. I do not know a lot of things about what God's Spirit might do in your life. I can tell you this, that if you're going to love, it's only because the Spirit of God lives inside of you. I do know that. You can speak of abiding the Savior, but unless love is finding an outlet in your life, I suggest to you that you're not. You can ask, why is it I don't have love? That somehow you've not found His Spirit of God, His Spirit to be an outlet in your life. You say, well, I can't love that person. I feel deeply sorry for you that you can't. My Savior could. You don't have love unless your life is lost somehow in His, in that abiding presence. Somehow your desires are not surrendered to His will, and that abiding presence somehow is seen in the sacrifices you have for others. He says, it's a new commandment because you have seen now clearly what it means to love. I've demonstrated that to you. So I guess the question I must ask myself is whose feet have I washed this day? Whose towel have I girded? Whose responsibility have I taken? What sacrifices have I made to meet the needs of another? And we joke and make trivial taking people to dinner, buying them flowers, getting them candy, buying them a card. The truth is there are a lot of ways to express your love to people. I just don't know we've taken enough time to do it. I think we get so busy and so caught up in what we do in church and in life, we forget. Maybe we just get caught up in ourselves and not the Savior. I'd like to challenge you this morning to fall in love with the Savior all over again. To renew your relationship of love with Him. To know this is a Savior who loves you and loves you to the end. And that our life is supposed to be a reflection of that love. That's the point that John makes in his epistle, that our life is an outflow of that love that he had for us, that we are reflecting that love. He goes on in the Gospel of John and says, people will know we're Christians by what? By our big buildings, our nice parking lots, our good music, our padded chairs. That's how they'll know. This must be a good church because it has good chairs. I hope people never come to Spencerport Bible Church because we have good chairs. I hope they come to Spencerport Bible Church because we have good love. Don't you? Because guess what? Chairs wear out. But the fruit of the Spirit will never wear out. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the love of God that passes all understanding. It is beyond any comprehension. It's beyond our ability to fathom the immensity of love that could send a son to the cross to die for sinners. not to die for those who deserve, but to die for the undeserving. Not to die for friends, but to die for those who have enmity. Not to die because somehow we merited it, but die because you loved us. Lord, that's the love we want to have one for another. That is the new commandment. It's a commandment that recognizes the Savior, recognizes the image and the picture of the Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ in His life and His walk, that recognizes that revelation of Him, to have a better picture and have a better understanding of that grace, is to say, I want to walk in His steps. I want the Spirit to control me. I want that fruit to be real in me. Lord, we have a challenge before us, and it's an immense thing. Lord, we want to be motivated. We want to be moved. We want to be challenged by Your love for us. And Lord, we pray that what we do from this day forward, we might do from a heart of love, not from a heart of duty and obligation. And Lord, we pray that what will happen as we do these things is our Savior will be glorified, honored, and exalted. We pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen.